Please be seated. This morning we read the account of the resurrection from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Let us listen together for God's word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we ask that you tell us this story again. Help us to hear again the story of your conquering love, the story of your power in weakness, the story of your good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a problem with Mark, kind of a big problem with Mark. And the problem is that we just heard is the end of the story. It starts in a way that we're familiar with. Women going to the place where Jesus had been laid after his crucifixion, finding the stone rolled away, finding the tomb empty, and an angelic messenger. This all is familiar. This all is the way that the different gospel writers tell the story. We're not surprised that the women respond with fear. That's usually the response when someone encounters an angel in Scripture. Fear is normal. But the angel tells them to go and to tell the disciples, to tell Peter, to spread the word. We expect them to do that, but they don't. Instead, they are seized with fear and amazement, and they say nothing to anyone. And that is the end. All three other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, tell different stories of how Jesus appeared to his disciples and to others. Wonderful stories of encountering the risen Christ. Mark says nothing. In fact, in Mark, the only witnesses to the resurrection are these women. And in Jewish law, women in court were unreliable witnesses. Their testimony was not admissible in court. So here in the first century, Mark is placing the burden of sharing this news with three women, and only three women. This is a problem, that the news is not going out. A literary critic writes this about Mark's end: "The conclusion is either intolerably clumsy or it is incredibly subtle." One commentator writes, "The story that began with the trumpet call announcement of the dawning of God's kingdom ends not with a bang, but a whimper, trailing off mid-sentence." This seems to be a bit of a problem. But actually, I think the problem is not with Mark. I think that the problem is with us. If any of you had opened your Bibles for that reading and were following along rather than reading on the screen, you would have seen that as Mark is printed in our Bibles, that's actually not the end. It doesn't end with verse 8. It goes further on. You'll see the shorter ending. And then you'll see the larger or the longer ending printed in our text. Now, scholars who have given us the Bible as we now have it have combed through hundreds upon hundreds of manuscripts to get to the closest, to get as close as we can to that original text, and our oldest manuscripts and our best, most reliable manuscripts contain nothing beyond verse 8. And some of the early church leaders in the 3rd and 4th century make reference to Mark, and they make reference to it ending at verse 8. So from all we can tell, verse 8 is the proper ending, and yet those other endings are there. They're a perfect reminder to us that we need an ending. If we don't like the way it ends, well, we'll write a new one. We'll add it on, because surely Mark didn't mean for it to end this way. Surely he intended something different. The shorter ending is very brief. It describes the women following through on what the angel had commanded, going and telling the disciples, and then the message of Jesus' resurrection being spread through them. Just a couple brief sentences. The longer ending looks much more like Matthew's ending, where Jesus appears to his disciples, and then Jesus commissions them, sends them out to go and to spread the word. Also sends them out to not fear drinking poison and handling snakes. That's where we get those practices. Not very Presbyterian practices, as it turns out, thankfully. Others who are troubled by Mark's ending and yet recognize that these other endings were added much later and are not probably reliable, others will assume that there was another ending, but we just don't have it. That Mark didn't intend to end the gospel at verse 8, but continued and finished out the story with resurrection appearances by Jesus and the ascension to heaven. Of course, he must have finished that story. We just don't have it. Anything, please, anything to resolve this story. Anything to bring it to a meaningful ending, because we need resolution. It's in our nature to crave resolution. It's hard for us to live with a story ending like this, as unresolved as it is. When I think about what my favorite movies are, I find that they all have one thing in common. They have a great ending. Whether it's a surprise twist that you didn't see coming, or an ending that just beautifully ties the whole thing together. A good ending can take a bad movie and leave the viewer with a great impression of the movie. So much depends on that ending. About a year ago, the AMC drama Breaking Bad came to an end after several seasons. And when that final episode aired, some people were very happy with how the show had been wrapped up. Others were very upset by it. One person in particular was so upset by it that he offered to give AMC a couple $1 million just to produce two more episodes, because they didn't tie up enough of the loose ends for their satisfaction. A storyteller has an obligation to a reader, right? When you tell a story and you open up plot lines and you create dramatic tension, isn't it your responsibility then to resolve that for the reader? Don't you owe it to the reader? Things need to be tied up. Plot lines need to be resolved. The reader, we need closure. Christian author Donald Miller writes this: "I never liked jazz music because jazz music doesn't resolve. But I was outside the Baghdad Theater in Portland one night when I saw a man playing the saxophone. I stood there for 15 minutes and he never opened his eyes. After that, I liked jazz music. Sometimes you have to watch somebody love something before you can love it yourself. It is as if they are showing you the way. I used to not like God because God didn't resolve." Mark doesn't resolve. The story of God, as Mark tells it, does not resolve. The gospel, the central story of our faith as it comes to us from Mark, does not resolve. It does not give us that closure that we need, that we crave. We can speculate all we want. We can say perhaps there was another ending that got lost, or we can come up with our own better endings because surely we can write it better than Mark did. We can speculate all we want, but this is the gospel as we have it. This is the gospel as it comes to us from Mark. But I wonder, I wonder if we consider the story that Mark has been telling all along, if we consider what this gospel is according to Mark, I wonder if we'll still think it's a bad ending to the story. And so what is this story that Mark is telling, this good news, this gospel? What is it about? What is it that Mark is trying to communicate to us? The very first words of Mark's gospel are these: the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news. Mark describes John the Baptist. Mark mentions Jesus being baptized and then going out into the wilderness to be tempted. And then Mark dives right into Jesus' ministry with these words: Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." In Mark's gospel, there's no dramatic birth narrative like we see in Matthew or Luke. There's no poetic reflection on the eternally preexistent Son like there is in John. Instead, for Mark, he sets the scene and he cuts right to the chase. Jesus goes to Galilee and Jesus begins his ministry. He demonstrates by teaching. He demonstrates in parable. He demonstrates by healing, by casting out demons. He demonstrates through controversy. In all of these things, he demonstrates that the kingdom of God has come near. And for Mark, it's really that simple, that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. Now, if Mark were telling the story of a great cosmic battle, a war between the forces of good and evil, and Jesus is the hero for the forces of good, if that were the story that Mark is telling, then we would need him to bring that to a clean conclusion. We would need to know who wins that great battle. If Mark were telling the story of our eternal salvation, of how our eternal home has been prepared and provided for us, and our job is to get our ticket punched, if Mark is telling a story simply about our eternal salvation, then we need this to be wrapped up nice and neat so that we know what to do, so that we know how to get there. But that's not the story that Mark is telling. Mark is telling us the story of Jesus' ministry, the story of the kingdom of God, not an otherworldly kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God that has come near. And the only way Mark can tell that story is to present us with the life of Jesus, to give us a window into the experience of his disciples, to remind us again and again that Jesus has called them and us to follow, to carry on this work of bringing the kingdom of God near, to repeat what Jesus has been doing. This is how Mark tells us the story. And if that is the story, if that is the good news, if the story that Mark is telling us is that in Jesus the kingdom of God has come near, and the call to us is to follow and to repeat and to carry on, well, in that case, then I think that Mark has nailed the ending. I think that Mark's ending is a perfect ending. I was at a conference back in November, and as most conferences are set up, there's a keynote speaker, and then you break out into different workshops and small group discussions. And the workshop that I went to was called Failure Lab. I knew nothing about it. I only went because I was intrigued by the name. Some of you may have heard of TED Talks. These are presentations by professionals of all stripes that they gather all over the world, really. It's sort of like a convention or a conference, and these notable people will share their stories of ingenuity or genius or success. They really cover a whole range of subjects, but they have one thing in common, and that is the element of success. At the end of the day, they are stories of success. A young man from Grand Rapids was in Detroit to hear a TED Talk. And this person was sharing his story of failure and loss early in life, and then carrying that into how he transformed that into tremendous success. How his failure had made him the person that he was and had helped him, as hard as it was, to get to the place of success where he was, the point of sharing a TED Talk for an audience. Now, as this person left Detroit and headed back to Grand Rapids, reflecting on that presentation. He wondered to himself, what if that story had just been a story of failure? What if that presenter had shared his loss and his failure and his difficulty and had stopped? And that is what gave birth to this very strange idea that they called Failure Lab, he and a couple of friends. So as they presented this to our group in this workshop, they showed a video, and the video was of a musician from the mid to late 90s who had a huge hit. The band was called The Verve Pipe, and so they had a really big hit song. Their album sold hundreds of thousands, perhaps into the millions. It was an incredible success, and their second album sold into the tens of thousands. Their second album was a complete flop. And so here is this artist sharing his story, and the Failure Lab is sort of set up like TED Talks. They bring in notable people, and they give them very specific instructions, very clear instructions. Tell us about your failure. Don't tell us what you learned from it. Don't tell us how your failure made you a better person. Don't tell us how your failure led to your current success. Tell us about your failure. And then after we watched that video of the singer from the Verve Pipe share about his failure, then a pastor in our presbytery stood up and shared with our group about a failure that he experienced in his own ministry at his church. And what really stunned me as I was sitting there listening was how open I was to what they were saying. Church conferences are often filled with success stories, as probably most professional conferences are. Someone will get up and tell a story of some brilliant idea they had and then how their membership grew by, 10,000 or something in a week. And everyone sitting in the room says, "Whoa, what a story. That's great. That would never work where I come from. I don't have the skills to do that." So when you hear a success story, at least when I hear a success story, I start to close myself off. I start to be critical. I start to be self-defensive and explain to myself why that success is not possible. And these stories of success tend to put up barriers. But when I heard the story of failure, I was surprised at how receptive I was. Because success is not a universal human experience. We don't all experience success, but we all know failure. And I think that is the power of this idea that they have, this Failure Lab. Because as soon as you get someone notable who is supposed to be successful, willing to share a failure with no explanation or no resolution, not tying that failure up into a neat little package with a nice moral, but instead letting that failure just sit, it's amazing what that did to that room as we were reflecting and talking together. We tell the story of Easter so much. We have heard the story of Easter so many times that we forget that it's a story of failure. The disciples were not checking their watches, waiting for Sunday morning when they knew that sometime around 10 o'clock Jesus is going to show up. We know from the narratives of the Gospels that the disciples didn't grasp the kind of Messiah that Jesus was, much less the fact that he would rise from the dead and come back and find them. For those 2 days that Jesus was in the tomb, the disciples were defeated. They were deflated. They were dejected. The disciples had no idea this was going to happen. This, for them, was complete failure. But then the word begins to spread. This apparent failure is not a failure at all. I'd say it's probably not quite a success either. It's not what anyone had imagined. These three women at the tomb, they receive word that Jesus is not there, that he's gone ahead of them, that he has risen. The word begins to spread. Instead of a story about a great battle between good and evil or a story about our eternal salvation, the story that Mark is telling us is the story of a spark. It's the story of a spark. Success has a way of closing us off It has a way of closing off the future. I wonder if, in some ways, this is the shortcoming of the other Gospels. We might look at Mark and see shortcomings in the way Mark has told the story, but maybe it's the other way around. Maybe for Matthew, Luke, and John, in telling so many beautiful and meaningful and symbolic stories of Jesus appearing to his disciples, interacting with them, giving them final words, maybe they've left too little to the imagination. Maybe they depict too concretely how the risen Lord is at work in the world and in our lives that we have stopped thinking creatively about it. Maybe we think that since we couldn't be there to put our hands in his side or to touch the wounds in his hand, that somehow the risen Lord is inaccessible to us. Maybe Mark knows something that the other gospel writers don't. Maybe in the interest of telling the story and presenting it accurately, Matthew, Luke, and John have closed off some possibility. Whereas Mark, in being infuriating and not closing the story off, not wrapping it up, not tying it up nice and neat, maybe Mark is opening up possibility to us. Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. I like to think that that phrase, the beginning of the good news, doesn't apply to the start of Mark's gospel, but instead applies to the whole of Mark's gospel. So that it's not that that chapter 1 is the beginning of the good news and chapter 16 is the end of the good news, but that chapters 1 through 16, the whole gospel, is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God has come near. And so verse 8, this challenging end to the story, is not the end of the gospel. It's just the end of the beginning of the good news. The angel's instructions to the women were to go to Galilee, to go and to tell the disciples. Now, Galilee is where it all started. Mark tells us that after being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus went to Galilee and he began to proclaim, he began to teach, he began to heal. And now this messenger from God is sending the women back to Galilee, sending them back to where it all started. Return to where we began. Remember the simple proclamation that the kingdom of God has come near. Cast out demons, heal the sick, mend the broken, do the work of the kingdom that Jesus started, that Jesus has invited you, has called you to carry on. The good news has only just begun. The story that Mark tells is a spark, and that spark has flown. And whether it catches is up to the women, to those few fearful women. And whether it catches is up to us. Fearful as we may be, few as we may feel, the spark has flown. And whether it catches is up to us. On this Easter, as we hear this story, every fiber of our being craves that resolution. Those appearances from Jesus. Those clear promises that we will not be alone, that Jesus will always be with us. And as we go forth to the nations to tell the good news, that Jesus goes with us, we crave that resolution. We need it. But the challenge that Mark gives to us is to embrace the dot, dot, dot at the end of his gospel. The to be continued at the end of this story. Because that to be continued opens up a space for us. And Mark invites us to step into that space. And though it may not be tidy, it may not be a neat resolution, this is precisely what Jesus intends for us. To step into that opening, to continue the work of bringing the kingdom near. And that is a great ending to the story. Let us pray.